Always appreciate being here and enjoying the interaction that we have over usually the Old Testament. I guess occasionally when I've been here, we've done something outside the Old Testament. Generally in the Old Testament, and today we're in Jeremiah. So if you do have your Bibles, we can turn there. We'll pause and pray together. I do have a worksheet for us, and we'll distribute that. And we'll look at Jeremiah these next few Sundays. Let's pause, we'll pray together, and I'll distribute this worksheet and we'll take a look at the text today, all right? Our God, we do thank you for this Sunday, this day of light, this day of joy, as we again celebrate that resurrection. Jeremiah, who calls us to remember that ideal king, that one like David, who he mentions in context of the new covenant, we are grateful for that word, that sure word of prophecy that we have heard from him. Bless our time together as we study his life, his times, his message, and how we might appropriate Jeremiah for our own day. For those needs represented among us, again, we ask that you might undertake and be a great God. We also pray that you would fill our hearts with praise and thanksgiving as we move into that Thanksgiving season. And we pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Maybe I can ask you to distribute those for us. I wanted to bring to your attention a very ancient and rare photograph, not a photograph, I suppose, but a portrait. And the light is so light in here, you might not be able to see this very well. One of the few representations of Jeremiah that we have, actually from Michelangelo and the Sistine Chapel. And I found it interesting as I was trying to find an image that I could bring to you as we think about the personality of Jeremiah. Where do I go to get one? And we finally happened across Michelangelo, the Sistine Chapel, and his representation of the Old Testament prophets there on the ceiling of the chapel. Jeremiah is the only one of the prophets, if you can see him here, holding his head in his hand, sitting on a stool. The only one of the prophets in the paintings of Michelangelo that is not holding a scroll. I'm not sure what to make of all that, but I find it interesting that of all those portraits, Joel and Ezekiel and the others, Zechariah, that are there on the ceiling of the chapel, Jeremiah is there with head in hand, pensive, reflective. There's even, if you could see this close up, there's even, I think, a hint of sorrow there. Jeremiah, known to us sometimes as the weeping prophet. And maybe that's part of the image here as we think about what Michelangelo was doing with his representation of Jeremiah. Now, in your worksheet, I've asked you to look at some texts as we focus on Scripture and see who is this person, who is this prophet of God, Jeremiah. And notice that I've done this in the format of asking you to think about a letter of recommendation. And I suppose that was on my mind because in the last 2 weeks, I think I've done 5 or 6 letters of recommendation for people for one reason or another. And so as we look at the text, I'd like us to think about Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. What would we say about this person, this individual, if you were called upon to write a letter of recommendation for Jeremiah? And what I might ask you to do is take one of those numbers from 1 to 7, hopefully we all won't choose the same number. Look at these texts. And then, can we draw from these texts a trait, a character trait, a personality feature? Who is Jeremiah in light of the text that you have in front of you? We'll spend a few moments doing that this morning. And then I'd like us to go to those second two questions there. Why is a study of the prophet's personality important to us? What are the implications for today? So if you have your Bible, turn to those texts. I've only chosen seven. This is not a complete list, but I knew that seven is a good Old Testament number and probably all we have time for today, right? So we'll just look at these texts. And I'll give you a few moments to do that. Who is Jeremiah in light of these passages? What can we say about this man? Yes. Oh, okay. I'm sorry if we don't have enough of those. And I did only make 50 copies. So for those of you who didn't get a worksheet, number one, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. And I'll just read the first reference for each of these. Number two, Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, if you want to jot that down, perhaps look at that text. The third character trait, Jeremiah 4:10. Jeremiah 4:10 for number three. Number four is Jeremiah 9:1. Number five is Jeremiah 11:20. Number six, Jeremiah 15:10, and again, additional verses. And then finally, number seven, Jeremiah 28, beginning at verse 5, the story of his encounter with another prophet, Jeremiah 28:5. Those of you who have looked at number one and actually have a worksheet and can begin to investigate these verses, anything there that you'd call to our attention from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10, or Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, or even chapter 15, verse 20? What did you learn in Jeremiah 1, 4 to 10, or 14, 8, 9 about Jeremiah? What would you include in your recommendation in light of those texts? What did you say about Jeremiah, Ben Hilkiyahu, Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah? Yes. The Lord is with him. That is said about another character in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16. As the sons of Yeshai pass by Shimuel, all those sons of Jesse pass by Samuel. And then eventually, there's one more. And we find out about David in 1 Samuel 16, that very same thing. The Lord is with him. All right. Anything else that you might pick up out of that first entry there? In addition to God being with him, any other thoughts that you have from number one? Okay, this idea of being chosen or appointed. You might read the verse for us. Is it 1:5? All right, talk about election. There it is. Before you were even formed in the womb, I knew who you were, and this is what I've called you to do. You're going to be my voice to the nations. So that idea of calling, of election, of appointment by God, particular task, the presence of God is with him. Anything else you would say? Yes. And what does that say to us? You want to read it? I am with you to save you, to deliver you. The idea of a call for the prophet, for the prophetic voice, is so important because the task is not an easy one. And this becomes a touchstone for them. This is an anchor as they work through the ministry of being a prophetic voice to God's people. That idea, that event, that experience of the call is so important. They need that to hang on to as they think about the rigor, the stiff opposition that they face bringing this word of God to the people. So this is significant. Any other thoughts for number one before we leave that and go to the second one as we write this letter of recommendation for Jeremiah? One called by God. Someone whom God is with, and there's that assurance of divine presence even sustaining him in light of this ministry. Anything else you want to add to that? Yes. Okay. He's not speaking in and of himself, is he? The word of the Lord is in his mouth. All right. Any other thoughts before we leave this and look at the second one? What about number 2 then, from Jeremiah 1, verses 11 and 12, also chapter 2, verse 12, and even chapter 4, verse 11? What do we learn about Jeremiah here? Does that just come with preaching? I mean, is that just part of the craft of preaching? Full of hot air. There was another person this was said of back in the book of Job. I believe it's chapter 8, where one of Job's friends says, Job, you're a windbag. You're just a windbag. Well, is Jeremiah just full of hot air? Yes. Okay, and we need to distinguish between Jeremiah's hot air and God's word, and yet how are people receiving it apparently? Are they making a distinction between word of God and word of Jeremiah? Apparently not. There's no ring of authority in that word for them. What else do you see in those references? 1:11 to 12, 2:12, 4:11, even chapter 8, verse 7. His word is prophetic. What does that mean for a word to be prophetic? Okay, the voice of God, including the future, is part of that word. What else does it mean to be prophetic? I think that tone of judgment is probably part of what it means to be prophetic too, this idea of not only forecasting the future, but also pronouncing a word of rebuke and judgment on the contemporary situation. Oftentimes, in light of the Torah, the prophets tend to be expositors. They interpret current situation in light of the law of God, especially the book of Deuteronomy, becomes a template by which they read the signs of the time, so to speak. And you know the chapter, perhaps, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and curses chapter. That becomes a way, in a sense, to read the signs of the times, and the prophets do that, both by way of forecast and by way of a word of judgment, even for the current situation. What else, number two, did you learn about Jeremiah that you might include in this letter of recommendation? Okay, a negative message. What do you think about that? Okay. A negative message. And what about popularity? In light of a negative message. He is a poet. Jeremiah is a man of letters. Jeremiah is a very skilled writer. He has a poet's heart and mind. Sometimes what's true about poets? We say they wear their heart on their sleeve. Jeremiah is doing that at times. We see that. What about the idea of a negative message? When you write a letter of recommendation, what should be included? The good stuff. Would this be a good thing to include in a letter of recommendation that this person seems to always have a negative word? Okay. All right. Anything else? And all those good things you said, I didn't write any of them down. Okay, now think about that. I'm recommending so-and-so to you. By the way, this person tends to have visions. Hallucinations. Any negative word, visions, hallucination. Is that going to inspire confidence in you as you think about this person? Depends on the job. If you're called to be a prophet, maybe visions are a good thing. The other item that I had here for you in all these verses is something that seems to be true for the prophetic voice. They seem to be connected to God's creation in some way. Did you notice all the images to nature there? In that negative word? And in those visions and hallucinations? There's a sensitivity to God's creation. And that's, who mentioned the idea of him being a poet? Whoever that was, that's also here too. That poetic voice tapping the natural world, the world that God has made, and drawing illustration and example from that. This seems to be characteristic of many of the figures in Scripture, even to Jesus as he tells stories. Very earthy stories connected to the world that God has made. today in our own service this morning at 8 before we came here, we were in the book of Romans. And I'm again reminded of what Paul even says there, that creation longs for redemption. That even the created order is longing for that renewal, that restoration that God will bring because of the fall, because of sin. So in addition to all those good things that you brought to our attention, we might even add this idea of his connectedness to the natural world. He sees God around him in his environment. What about our third one? Again, we're in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10. Also, verses 19 through 21, and then again in chapter 20. You page ahead to chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. What do we learn about Jeremiah thirdly as we write this letter of recommendation? Okay, we see almost a split personality here in Jeremiah. And we could combine, I suppose, even when we get down to it, number 6, 3 and 6 perhaps do go together a little bit. Other thoughts as you look at those references? Yes. Very unusual relationship with God. That's right. He has a relationship with God that is very bold, very honest, very, very straightforward. He is able to say to God, "You've deceived me." That's strong language, isn't it, coming from the prophet? And yet he's able to bear his heart and soul that way because that's what he's feeling right now. And because God is God, what does Jeremiah know? Jeremiah probably knows that God sees him feeling this way. Why not share it? Since God knows my heart, why not share it? And he does. He has, and all these words have been used, both for 3 and we can even look at 4 and look at those verses, because there's a blending here certainly. He is honest. He's able to complain to God and even offer honest doubt. He knows that God can handle that. He also knows that he can find an answer. He can somehow find his bearings again as he deals with his God in this kind of way. The lament, the complaint that we see here, you know this literary form from the Psalms. More than a third of the Psalms are cast in the same literary form. This complaint to God. This lament. Okay. And that's another very helpful word. Discipline. He has the integrity, the discipline to follow through on what he's been called to do. Even though he feels this way, he's not going to let that paralyze him. He's going to forge ahead and do what he's called to do. Would you hire that kind of person? Other thoughts from 3, or even number 4 from chapter 9, verse 1 and chapter 13? Other insights that you see here, and again, my list is simply a representative list to get us thinking about Jeremiah. But anything related to 3 or 4 from those references, again, Jeremiah 9 verse 1, Jeremiah 13 verse 17 for number 4. Other thoughts about the personality, the character of this man named Jeremiah. Yes. And think about this. Jeremiah is called to bring this word to his people, and then at some point in time, he's even told, stop praying for this people. It's hopeless. He has a pastor's heart. That is very clear as you read this book. Jeremiah is a pastor. He's a pastor. Can you tell a pastor not to care for his people? And that's part of what Jeremiah is wrestling with God. How can I not care for these people? And yet God sees something that Jeremiah doesn't. And yet God also sees something perhaps Jeremiah is slow to see too. We can talk about that remnant of faithful people. Because Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 does say that we're going to tear down, but we're eventually going to build up. We're eventually going to restore and build. And that refrain is found 4 different times in Jeremiah, different contexts, but there will be a rebuilding. How are we going to rebuild unless there is a small group of faithful people from which we can again build this house of David? And so all of that is part of this. That's pretty complex. And Jeremiah is called to be in the middle of all this and try to sort that out with God's help and be a pastor to a people who do not want a pastor. They don't want a pastor. Anything else for number 3 and number 4 as you think about Jeremiah? Think about this in terms of the heart of God. God, on the one hand, compassionate for his people. God, on the other hand, knowing he has to do what with sin. And there, we talk about the heart-wrenching of Jeremiah. What about the heart-wrenching of God? And this comes to us in another pastoral prophet, Hosea. He experiences the same thing for the northern kingdom, and we see the heart-wrenching ministry reflecting God and God's feeling for his people and all of that. So there is a certain pattern here, isn't there? As these kingdoms approach judgment, God seems to send a similar type of prophetic figure in their midst to deal with them, to show them who he is and what he would like to do. But this is a hard ministry. This is a hard ministry to be called to. And that's Jeremiah. Anything else there before we look at 5? If you want to get in this letter. 14:13. Thank you. And what is this problem? There's another prophetic voice that apparently is much more popular. They're not negative. The false prophets. And people are listening and they're being deceived. And Jeremiah wants to know what to do about this. In number 7, chapter 28, we see part of the solution to all of that. And we'll get there, I suppose, momentarily. What about number 5? Jeremiah 11:20 and 15:15. What do we learn about Jeremiah there? Okay. He has a sense of justice, and he knows whose domain that is. That's God's domain. That justice belongs to God. And Jeremiah recognizes that. He has that sense of justice. Like Habakkuk, he's also scandalized by sin. Scandalized by the lives, by the behavior, by the attitude of his own people. Anything else you see in those references? Okay. He is not going to compromise. You're right. He has a sense of integrity about who he is and what he's been called to do. Anything else? Yes. Okay, he does at times seem very patient and very willing to wait upon the Lord. And other times, he seems a bit impetuous. Does he seem like a person to you? He's not a stick figure. And that's one of the nice things about Scripture. We have, I think, very, very human portraits of these individuals. And at times, he has the patience of God. The work of the Spirit is there in his life, and he's waiting. Key word, both Old and New Testament, waiting upon the Lord. That's Jeremiah. There was a comment here and then another one over here. Okay. And that's also part of the prophetic ministry. That's right. To stay judgment by calling people to repentance and seeing that return to God. That's right. And another comment. Nice. All the college students here were nodding their heads, either in agreement or in the fact they're already dozing off. Not enough sleep. What would it take from you, physically speaking, to carry on this kind of ministry? And I would just take you back to the worksheet, the second paragraph there. Jeremiah is around from 627 to about 580 B.C. Now, until 609 B.C., he has a period really of favor, and next week we'll look at this when we talk about his times. But after 609 BC, Jeremiah is a hunted prophet. Now, how many years can you take that? And what about the toll that this would have just been for him physically? Lack of sleep, emotional stability. All of that is a part of this. Who's going to sustain him in this? Has to be God. And knowing he was called to do this, that has to sustain him in this. What about number 6? Is that okay? Is it okay to have self-pity? Two different times in this book, he curses the day he was born and says, I wish I'd never seen it. I have been a laughing stock my entire life. Now, hyperbole, exaggeration for effect, maybe not every day of his entire existence, but this is how it seems to him. And he lets God know about that. Other thoughts? Yes. And he's renewed. He's able to press on in his ministry. Part of that is even worship or doxology when you take a look at this. In the middle of his most well-known lament, chapter 20, where he curses the day of his birth, in the middle of that lament, he says, yet I will sing. Yet I will sing. I will praise God. Is he a schizophrenic? Part of his, again, poetic approach to life and to ministry. But I do think there's a sense where that's also true. We, I think, are numbed by culture and even by technology. And I think, number two, this connectedness to nature helps that vitality. When you see that this is God's creation and you are intimately involved in it, that brings a certain vitality to your expression. And we do, I think, get numbed by the pace of life, by technology, and by a number of other things that just perhaps inhibit that kind of vitality that we might experience. Also tells me that I have to believe in this old covenant, even though Pentecost hasn't come, somehow the Spirit of God is still involved in the lives of believers. Even in this old covenant, God's Spirit is there in some way, some fashion, energizing the people of God. Certainly represents different days, different years, different emotions, different events in his life he's responding to. That's certainly true. It's cathartic, though, isn't it? There's a catharsis that's a part of this for him that's important. Okay, so that means it's 10:45 and we're done. I actually thought we had till 10:50. And I thought, that was my own time. I guess I made that up. But that's okay. As we leave today, those last two questions. By the way, the number seven, which I've moved the transparency here, but number seven is his encounter with Hananiah, the false prophet. I don't know if you know that story. That's right. Why study Jeremiah in 1 minute? Why look at his personality? Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a great cloud of witnesses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 talks about the Old Testament and how there are examples and warnings there for us. And in Romans chapter 15 verse 4, Paul says that these things of the old covenant were written down so that we might have hope. Somehow in looking at the lives of the faithful, we are able to gain strength, to learn lessons. And even as Terry and I were mentioning here before we came in, and something she said that I appreciated, another type of mentor. Mentoring is very, very big today in our Christian subculture, and it's important. Discipleship. What about literary mentoring? And in that sense, Jeremiah, or any other character that you might want to take, becomes a type of literary mentor to us. And so I would encourage you to think about all of that. Take Jeremiah with you this week. Next week we'll come back and look at the history, the times, before we then look at his message more carefully. All right? Shalom.